And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. This is how we are told that Joshua and the Hebrews brought down the walls of Jericho. This is not a new story. Not only have we heard it retold continuously throughout our lives, whenever a dedicated congregation of people came together for a common good, we have seen it with our own eyes. The walls came tumbling down. I believe all of us in the world would be well served to read this story again, because today, in our various communities, few communities can claim that they speak together. It's time for unity. Today is homecoming. There's a song, "A chair is still a chair. Even there's no one sitting there. But a house is not a home unless there's someone there to hold you tight." Thank you, Mount Zion, for holding the people tight, for bringing them in to these walls to let them know you care. It's homecoming. It represents origins, where we started from, where God has brought us. Homecoming is coming home to family and friends, being reacquainted with those once familiar people and faces. It is a time that we can reflect on our past, live in our present, plan for our future. It is just simply how we get together. Homecoming is like coming back home for a family reunion. It is remembering those that we've lost and cherishing those that are still with us. It is learning from our past, and keep this in mind, in order so we can build our future. You know, I can make a little light of Jennifer Pinckney's story, since I'm a lawyer. And I'll tell it like this for a light moment before we get fully started. So there was a man that was driving sort of like Gene does, a little bit fast. And he was driving down the highway, and he got stopped by a police officer. And he had a thermos in the car. And the officer stopped him and says, "What's in the car, sir?" He says, "It's water." He says, "Can I see it?" He says, "Yes, sir." He opened it up and says, "Sir," he said, "that's not water, that's wine." And the fellow said, "Jesus is alive. He's come again. He's turned the water into wine." So we declare today in Mount Zion that Jesus is alive, that he is present, that he is in this very room. I have an introduction. I'm just a country lawyer, born to a 16-year-old, 17-year-old married couple when they were 20. I'm 55, and they've been married now for 59 years. My father is one of the greatest people ever I've known, other than Jesus himself, and my mom, too. The righteous has never forsaken him, and the Lord has heard his cry. Doesn't drink, smoke, or cuss. And so we are fortunate, as I was telling Brother Williams, as we were having church coming down this morning in the truck, is that it's good to be born to a praying mother and father. Reverend Brother Williams is a deacon in his church, and he's my House of Representatives member, and God bless him for traveling with us today. Reverend Middleton is my brother in Christ, a dear friend that we've gotten to know very well, and I want to thank him for having us here. But there's a lot of things that could be said, but I want to move on. There is a bit of a word, and looking and trying to be consistent with your theme, and I started this yesterday, but in the book of Philippians, the second chapter, verses 1-5, and I'll read pretty quickly, read with me. "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I focus on one part that says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. And so part of our theme today is a united community. In this section, the writer Paul is attempting to get the community of Philippi to live together and to function as one. This is a difficult period for Paul because, as we know, Paul is in prison. And this is a prison epistle. And Paul is trying to tell the church at Philippi, thank you for all you have done. And y'all know how that, what that is. We have people that come in and we help, and we have communities, and there's been a lot of things that happen in the community. Sometimes you want to thank them. But it's during this time that Paul encourages the believers to rejoice in spite of their suffering. And we know we all have suffered. And in spite of their anxiety, rejoice in service and continue to look to Christ as the object of their faith and their hope. So Paul is of the mindset that no community can prosper unless they are united together. This goes for this church. This goes for this community. This goes for this state. The church is one body. You must function together as everyone has a role. And you know that, but the function must be together. Everybody can't preach, everybody can't usher, and everybody can't sing the songs. But we have to do what we have to do in a church so we can reach the non-Christians with the gospel and grow. And then we must bring them under a unified doctrine for vision and ethics. That's the second part. The first part, bringing in the non-Christians. The second part, growing together as a church. Now, this picture of unity is beautiful. And I realize I'm a lawyer. Sometimes I know y'all, and I do too, get tired of politicians coming in our church trying to preach. But at the same time, if God could use a donkey to end up delivering the word, he can use some of the rest of us too. But there's three points I'll move on that is practice, power, and purpose. I'm just going to leave these as thoughts so that we won't get too deep on. I leave that to Reverend Middleton. He can bring that word another summer, another Sunday in a sermon. How does your pride and your love and compassion for others, how does it rob it? How might you consider others more important than yourself? That's the practice. The power is that there's been sufferings and sacrifice of Jesus. As we know that there are sufferings and sacrifice of Jesus, it should move us to our humility. So what is our motivation toward it? Can we look and see in our mind? The poet laureate talked about Simon carrying the cross for Jesus. And you know he was scarred, so it didn't look good for him to carry. But we do know that after it happened, he had the burden of carrying the cross, and then he went into the town. We know that he was the father of two young men that were head of the Christian church. So if you look at him hanging there, offering himself to you, will you let that image humble and empower you to offer yourself to others? And then we get to the purpose. The church does not exist for itself. The church exists to magnify Christ. What can you do to stay focused on the glory of Christ? Can you push aside just what I'm doing with this church and pursue the vision? Now, I know that my history in dealing with matters as it relates to gun violence, is probably pretty rich, unfortunately. I know too many people in that class as well. And they become those faces that we don't see and those voices that we don't hear. But the way I tell my story today a little bit is through the eyes that I have seen it over the last short period of time. And as you know, you heard Ms. Pinckney tell the story. I tell it some through my relationship with Senator Pinckney. But I know, and I don't want anyone to discount the fact that everyone that has lost a loved one has the same feeling. I would tell you he's as close as anyone I've ever had to me to pass. But I'll never forget that day. We've heard the story so many times, June 17, 2015. I was in Washington, D.C. at the Congress. I was speaking up there on sentence reform because I think we have too many people incarcerated. And we passed a bill in South Carolina to release some of the prison population for the nonviolent individuals. And the prison population has gone down, almost 4,500 people. But I heard the news that there was a shooting at Mother Emanuel. And hours after the shooting, I came down here to Charleston. And the coroner told me and Jennifer that Clemente Pinckney's voice was gone. But I'm not so sure. I can still hear that voice, warm and comforting, urging me to look to the Lord. You have loved ones that did the same thing. He used it not only for himself, but to speak on behalf of those who had no voice. He fought for everyone's right to be treated with dignity, to be educated, to have equal opportunities. This voice wasn't always the loudest, but at a crucial moment, it was very effective. The day after that, I drove to Columbia, and they had a black cloth over his chair. But do you think that they shouted his voice down then? I don't think so. Since that time, there's been a change in all of our lives. We had 9 funerals. We had innumerable prayer vigils. We had hearing after hearing. We had a federal trial. The Confederate flag came down. The need for gun violence, for gun reform is upon us. Grace, that is, amazing grace, has become a theme of sort that's inspiring. It gives us an opportunity. But I lay in bed sometimes trying to remember exactly what he said to me the last time we spoke. I think of his wife, his children, and I think of the others that lost their lives and the victims there. And I just rage. I get angry against the evilness of the shooter's heart that allowed him to snuff out the life of a man who was good, loving, and selfless. Makes me angry. And other people that were there, and other folks all over the country. And just as I'm about to be consumed by hatred and hopelessness, I hear his voice whispering in my heart, using words like forgiveness and change and hope. So I declare, along with Reverend Middleton, there is hope here in the Holy City, that we're going to have to do better, that we have to end up changing. And we know that there is a different preacher in the pulpit of Mother Emanuel this morning, but his voice lives on. And the voice of your loved one lives on too. And after this terrorist act, I understand that there was a march on the Arthur Ravenel Bridge. People stood shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, black and white, young and old, standing together in unity. I submit that we, the people of South Carolina, are standing on the edge of a cliff called the present. That Confederate flag at that time was looming at the State House behind us. Now it's in our past. But together we're teetered over the edge as the hands of racism, hatred, and hopelessness tried to pull us down. but a voice urges us to move forward in unity so that we might be saved. The voice yet to be heard is our future, and that's you and me. And it comes through our faith in God and our reverence to those voices that have gone by. Mount Zion, I submit to you, in your program, it says it has to go to another level. And it's time to take it to another level. And yes, there is a solid voice that stands on my shoulder and your shoulder, and they're whispering things in our ears to tell us to march on. Evil tried to silence those voices, but if we listen to our hearts, we can still hear them. It urges us to keep the faith and have the courage to continue to love and trust one another. And it encourages us to do it out loud. It's still unbelievable to me, though, in that situation where a 21-year-old man can create such hatred in that short life to make a decision to enter a church and murder 9 innocent people while they are having a Bible study. And there were 5 other individuals there in proximity that night. The city of Charleston wept. The state of South Carolina wept. The country wept. And thereafter, Charleston came together and showed tremendous grace. They demonstrated that hate will not win. They joined arm in arm and displayed unity. Well, I came here today to ask you a question. Where is the unity now? What are we doing now? How are we gathering together arm in arm out in the streets? We must insist. But I will tell you, silence has never protected us. Our God shall come. The Bible tells us that in Psalm 50, verse 3. And guess what? He will not be silent. We must have the courage to carry God's message, just as our loved ones did. They did not go out in silence down at Mother Emanuel. They went out praising the Lord, ministering even to the lost soul who sought to silence them. We must continue to cultivate that garden of love so that we can nourish the souls of who? Our future generations with fruit and drive out the hatred that has stained the soil of our society for too long. So I come today before you to ask a question. What's happening now, Reverend Dixon? What's going on? What are you going to do about their voices that they said was gone? I think we should sit up a little straighter, listen a little closer, and see if we can hear those voices. The same voices that came in the courtroom early on when the family members spoke of forgiveness. Clem and our loved ones, they all had majestic voices. They would never be silenced as long as you and I demand that we have access to health care, that we're going to have affordable care plan here in this country that got to replace it with something, that we have to make certain that our manifestation for love for those who have lost their lives to senseless gun violence, that you have to mobilize us to act and demand that our colleagues in the House and the Senate enact legislation to immediately complete those background checks so we can have sensible gun laws in our state. They will not do it without you. We got to make certain that we have social justice and racial equality in South Carolina and in this country. Think of the injustices every day that are silenced. I would say speak up. And sometimes when we talk about speaking up, be very careful, because sometimes you're in a room by yourself. But you got to speak out. And speak out to those that have power. If they refuse to listen, keep talking anyway. We must not do it only for those at Mother Emanuel. We must do it for all the victims all around this country. But going back to over at Mother Emanuel, is there a reason that God called them all home in unity? How powerful a voice that can be. But what happens for us to live it when we get together in unity to speak out? I submit that we can live out the legacy of our loved ones and speak out and restore the legacy through Christian worship, love, education, and dedication. This is our responsibility. You got it on your church program. We got to go to what? Another level. When you see an injustice, no matter how insignificant, How small you may think it is, you must speak out. You know that Dr. King said, an injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. So again, speak out. Where is the injustice happening? It's happening in our classrooms. It's happening in our city government. It's happening in our county government, in our House of Representatives, in our Senate. It's happening in the Congress. It's happening in the United States Senate. And God knows it's happening over in the White House. We got to be careful, folks. And while I'm on this subject, let me talk just a little bit about the political process. You must invest in the process to even a greater degree than elections. You must understand the process and the political system. You must leverage it to help your community. It's not enough to register to vote. You and I must vote. We must preach the role of civil disobedience and be cognizant that our protests will be performed not only at the ballot box, but also at the jury box. Please tell me, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes time to serve on the jury, don't try to get an excuse. Your people are being handled in there. Make certain that you serve on the juries. As my grandfather would say, let's put it into action. Let's do some work. And I would tell you, in the voting process, and we're learning every day, all that's necessary for evil to triumph is for good men and women to do nothing. And we have a concept in the law that we use, and they use it against little boys sometimes. They say the hand of one is the hand of all. And if you sit idly by and you let it go on and you don't have your hand in it, you're just as guilty as the person that ended up perpetrating it. And at the same time, we must hold our elected officials accountable. Insist that they place principles before politics and have concern for all people. You know what to do if they don't perform. You can vote them out of office. And this is what speaking up and speaking out is about. So yes, my message today is remember the loved ones and speak up and speak out. And I realize when I come before you that so many times that people give speeches, like me, they ask nothing of us. They do not stir the heart of the soul. They cower in the shadows, afraid to set goals that are difficult. They're afraid that we may fail. But I tell you today, folks, we're not afraid. Nothing beats a failure but a try, young people. You heard that your whole life. We got to get in the game. So the question is, will you sacrifice more to bring others along? We as a people today are called into action to continue to struggle and do the work of our foreparents and to speak for those victims of gun violence and Senator Pinckney and our loved ones and our ancestors. We're called on to do God's will, to serve him, serve one another, to lead those that are excluded, those that are rejected, the untouchables. We got to lead the outcasts, the downtrodden, the undesirables into the sacred temples of hope. We got to have opportunity and democracy and prosperity. The urgency is now. You know, Jesus pulled his disciples in. They brought him in. They were not all perfect. They had some problems. You know who they were. They were average fishermen, workers. So who are the people out here? We got to bring them in. But for those that are already there, we cannot wait on the government and social policies for our salvation. It would not be found there. We got to take it upon ourselves. We got to work together with a community of people, and yes, all people, God's children. Our salvation will be found in God, who lives in each of us, who said, take up your mat, get up and walk, who says all things are possible if we believe, who says I'll be with you even to the end of the world. We're reminded that God has brought us a mighty long way up the rough side of the mountain, but we have miles to go. We're called on to rebuild ourselves, our people, our communities, our present, and our future. We're called on to keep on praying, to wait on the Lord, to be of good courage, to hold on just a little while longer. So keep the faith, keep on praying. He didn't bring us this far to leave us. And deep in all of our heart, I know that we can make it in such a time like this. Who's willing to accept the challenge to lead? Who'll accept the challenge to serve? Who will sacrifice their personal prosperity? Who will restore our legacy through Christian worship, love, education, and dedication? We need to use our voice and our actions to fight for everyone's right to be treated with dignity, to be educated, and to have equal opportunities. And know that we would get there because these people that we have, we as a people, we know that we are strong people. And during difficult times, people of strong will make a difference. The first story with all this violence is sad. The second story can be quite inspiring if we get together in unity, together with one voice, so that we can go out to make a difference. And one day then the lion will lie down with the lamb, and our swords will then be turned into plowshares. It will plow it up. We want to accomplish anything good, I tell you, we must pray as if everything depends on God, but we got to act as if everything depends on us. As my granddaddy would say, when you pray, move your feet. I want to continue to be a soldier of peace, a drum major for justice, and a working advocate for those that are less fortunate and those that need a helping hand in meeting the challenges of life. So what's my role? Ask ourselves that question. What do we do? You got to give it what you got. And speak up and speak out. I love to read Winston Churchill. I give you the words he said. It says, what can we do? He was speaking to the House of Commons. You know what he said? I have nothing to offer but my blood, my toil, my tears, and my sweat. Folks, I'm tired of crying. I'm all cried out. We continue to have vigils. We continue to have commemorations. We continue to have these services for all these folks that have been killed. It's time to end up having a change. I never forget when Walter Scott was murdered. Clem Pinckney stood on the Senate floor and talked about Thomas. Says, I won't believe it until I can see Jesus. You know, I want to put my hands in his side. We were talking about body cameras. Little you know, I wrote that bill. The author of that bill. It spurred it on. It made a change. We have events like that. We have events like the Manual 9, caused a Confederate flag to come down. But we can't wait on that. We have to keep pressing on to mark the prize of God's high calling for life. We are not in competition with others. The people that have lost lives, you're not competing with each other. You got to end up putting others first. You got to put yourself behind. You got to handle the least of those, because you want to be there when you start dividing the goat and the sheep. You got to know which side you want to be on. So people know, they say, well, why would he call me? Why would he call me? What does he call me to do? Well, I tell you, Christ is our Savior, and he's also our leader. We're to look to him for leadership and inward strength and assistance. We must trust him for his abiding presence with us all time for the glory of God, for the good of others, and for the fulfillment of our lives. And each of us should continue to press the mark for the price of the high calling of Jesus. Now, you know, just because that some of us may be senators, some of us may be pastors, some of us may have other jobs, God calls everyone. He calls average people. I'll give you a few examples. God needed a highway builder at a time he called Moses. And Moses built a highway in the sea. And God needed a boat crafted one day, and he called Noah. And Noah built an ark. And God needed a wall torn down, and he called Joshua. He tore down the walls of Jericho. He needed an old man to take a mountain, and he called Caleb, and he took that mountain. And he needed a preacher, Reverend Middleton, and he called Isaiah. He said, here I am, Lord, send me. And he needed some firefighters, y'all, and he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they cooled the fire in a furnace. And he needed a lion tamer, and he called Daniel. And he used the ravenous lions for pillars. He needed a visionary, and he called Ezekiel. And he saw those bones come alive. You know, he breathes into those old bones. He needed a man to turn a woman of the night into a housewife. And he called Hosea, and he took Gomer home. He needed someone to have a line that was plumb straight, and he called Amos. Set the nation straight, he plumbed the line. He needed a man to slay a giant. He called David, and he killed Goliath. He needed a man with great wisdom. He called Solomon. He needed a man to fish, and he called 12 disciples, and they became fishers of men. And he needed a man to preach to every nation, and he called Paul. And he took the word of Christ to the sinners in all nations. And he needed someone to come in and help us end up bringing in body cameras here in the state of South Carolina. He called Walter Scott home, folks. He needed someone to make certain that Confederate flag went down. He called the folks over at Emmanuel. But you know, God called a man one day to put his life on the line for sinners. And he called Jesus. And he died on the cross one Friday to save humanity. So there's no question that he can call you and he can call me to do the work. So my message to you all, don't get tired, as Paul said, of doing what is good. You will reap a rich harvest at the appropriate time if you do not give up. And then one day, our prayer will be that we will have beauty in character, righteousness in the heart, harmony in every home, order in the nation, and peace in the world. God bless you.
We can warm that hand up a little bit. Let us give Senator Gerald Malloy a big hand. Amen. Telling us specifically what we need to do while we all stand. The choir will notice our hymn of invitation, Come Ye Sinners Poor and Needy. Or Shelby. Yeah, Shelby, you can sing whatever you feel like it. Amen. That's Shelby Levine.
And I've had some hills to climb. I've had some weary days and some sleepless nights. But when I look around,
is that your testimony today?
All of my good days outweigh my bad days, and I won't complain. Sometimes the clouds hang low, and I can hardly see the road. I ask the question, Lord, why so much pain? But you see, the Lord, he knows what's best for me. Although my weary eyes, they can't see. So I'll just say, thank you, Lord, and I won't complain. 'Cause you see, the Lord knows what's best for me. He's been so good to me, more than this old world or you could ever be. He's been so good to me.
Wish to have a word of prayer, we invite you to come.
My midnight in today, so I'll just say thank you, Lord. There's been times when I've been down, but thank you, Lord. The bills are due, don't know where the money is coming from, but thank you, Lord. If you've been sick, you still say thank you, Lord. Lost someone close to you, but thank you, Lord. I won't complain.
Those who wish to have a word of prayer, we invite you to come. Those who are still in the congregation, you may be seated prayerfully right where you are. We never want to miss an opportunity to give a word of prayer. We all need prayer, especially individuals who are still struggling, still trying to figure out why, Lord, did such a thing happen to me, to my family, to my loved one. And so we pray now just in the name of Jesus. Sometimes words are insufficient, that sometimes we just have to hang our heads down low and begin to just say, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy, oh God, we pray around this altar, in the pews, oh God. Touch each individual, oh Heavenly Father, that may not be able to articulate particularly, specifically what's going on. But they know they have a heaviness in their heart. Somehow we continue to say, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. But we are still yet down in Sorrow Valley. So, Father, we come in the name of Jesus asking, oh God, for those who have lost loved ones due to senseless acts of gun violence, and those who have lost loved ones due to domestic violence, and those just who have lost loved ones. We pray, oh God, that you will lift us up today. Whatever we need, we recognize, oh God, you've got it. You've got the whole world in your hands. Sure enough, you got us in your hands. We go to the room where our loved ones used to lay, and they are no longer there. We begin to bump into their personal effects, and it reminds us, oh God, that one has been taken away. But we ask you, oh God, in the name of Jesus, wrap us in your tender arms of care so that we might be able to know without a shadow of a doubt that you are a loving God. Put a rod and a staff in your hand and begin to comfort us even today, even the more, oh God. It could have been yesterday. It could have been 3 years ago. But God, sometimes it feels fresh. So we ask you, oh Heavenly Father, to keep us in your care. Sometimes people don't understand. It sweeps over us like a current. But we ask you in those moments to carry us. Pick us up where we're weak. Prop us up on every leaning side. And then, God, there are those of us who are alive and walking around, and we didn't lose anybody, but we feel lost just the same. So we come praying, oh God, that you give us some direction. Help us, oh Heavenly Father, so that we may be able to see a little bit more clearly. Like the preacher preached today, somebody is looking for some direction. Help us, oh God, where appropriate, to speak up. Help us to speak out. Father God, sometimes we are waiting on somebody else when we are the individual that you have called for such a time as this in order to do a miraculous work. So help us, oh God, to find our purpose. Somebody you're calling to a higher office. So we ask you, oh God, in the name of Jesus, make the path straight and make the road clear, so that we might be able to walk in your perfect way. And then, God, we ask that you look upon those of us who continue to need you in very different ways. Some of us need you for financial blessings. Some of us need you for our health. Our health is failing. Some of us, we need you, O Heavenly Father, to continue to bind our communities together. We need you, O God, to strengthen us where we're weak. Some of us, we feel like we're about to give up, but you sent us to church today, where we are able to be picked up and reminded to run on to see what the end is going to be. Help us not to quit. Help us not to give in. Don't let us give up on our children. Don't let us give up on our loved ones. And then, God, we pray for this state and we pray for this country. All I can say is, Lord, have mercy. Every day is something new, and it continues to grieve our very soul. But God, we realize that you sit high and you still look down low. And as you sit up in the heavenly places, we recognize that you are able to shake America up and cause our nation to be made whole. And then, God, when we leave this place today, continue to hold us. Continue to carry us. Continue to be a fence all around us. Guide our feet while we run this race. We don't want to run this race in vain. Help us to help somebody else. Because where we feel a little bit of strength, let us pick up somebody else who is weak so that we might be able to help them along their journey. And then, God, when we come down to the end of the way, save us, oh God, for Jesus' sake. And in Christ's name we pray. Let the whole church say amen. Amen. Say amen again. Amen. Say amen one more time. Amen. And I want you to give somebody a real hug. Not one of those fake church hugs. But I want you to give somebody a real hug. It's going to be all right.